Well, we come to the end of our study in the book of Leviticus tonight. The last chapter, Lord willing. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 27. And this has actually been a blast to study. Leviticus chapter 27. Lord, as we come to the end of this study, I pray that all the lessons we would not only be familiar with, but Lord, they would become a part of our lives, that we would apply each one. We thank you for the many lessons that you have taught us. Lord, thank you for teaching us about holiness. And we thank you, Lord, for your holiness, how you are so high and lifted up, set apart, pure, innocent. And you call us to live a holy life. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together tonight. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when something like what happens to Ernesto happens to you, it really makes you think long and hard about the rest of your life and how you're going to spend it. And perhaps there was a time in your life where you came to a tough spot and you made a deal with God. You ever done that? Where you had some kind of situation in life and it was a situation that caused you to say, God, if you'll get me out of this one, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. Have you ever made deals with God like that? Well, I actually think those are pretty serious, and I think God takes them very serious, those vows, those deals, those promises. I heard about a Christian man who was in the military, and he got in battle and under heavy fire. And people were dropping all around him, bullets over his head, all these explosions. And he cried out to God. He said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll go home and I'll go into full-time ministry. Well, God got him out of that. He went back home to America and he went into business. He sort of forgot his vow, his promise, his deal with the Lord. Well, uncannily, a couple of years into the business, it just dropped. It went belly up. And he kind of thought, well, yes, I did make that promise, didn't I? And the Lord doesn't forget those things. It's serious when you make promises to God. It's serious when you make a vow to the Lord. How about just as a Christian? Have you ever made promises to your Lord? Have you ever recommitted your life to the Lord? Have you ever made resolutions to the Lord? Say, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I think God takes those seriously. And I think we should too, and never make light of them. And be careful what we say. In fact, tonight we sang songs where we were essentially promising God some things. I'll live to serve you every day, we sang. We sang, my heart's desire is to know you more. Is that really your heart? Is that your promise? Will you follow through with that? That's what Leviticus chapter 27 is all about. It speaks of vows that are made to the Lord, promises that a person would make to the Lord, and how serious those are, and how if you make a vow, you need to carry through, you need to follow through. And I do think it's fitting that Leviticus ends with a chapter on vows, because in the whole book, God is teaching his people to lead a holy life. And then in the 26th chapter, he says, if you lead a holy life and obey me, you're going to be blessed. If you don't lead a holy life and you disobey me, you're going to be cursed. And of course, the nation of Israel might read that and think to themselves, I'm going to live a holy life. I vow. I promise. And God says, well, I hope you take that seriously in chapter 27. Let's read just very quickly on this chapter tonight. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. Now, I want you to just stop right there very quickly. I want you to just notice two words, the word vow and valuation. And I want to just hit those right now because you're going to see that throughout the chapter. A vow, as you know, is basically a promise that you would make to the Lord. Lord, I promise that I will do this. It's a promise that you make. This vow is also speaks of some item that you would consecrate to the Lord, some physical item. Like you could promise God yourself. You could promise God some portion of your property. You could promise to give to God a house, a field, an animal, all those types of things. And that's what the whole chapter is about, those various items. Now, I want you to understand that this was strictly voluntary. These vows were not commanded. They were voluntary. Now, there were other things in the Israelites' life that were mandatory, obligated to do. They had to tithe. They had to give of their first fruits. But this promising God something, a vow, was totally voluntary. You could just out of your heart do it. And normally, when they did it, it was out of gratitude for something that God had done for them. Perhaps God had blessed a harvest one year, or a business, or given them some unexpected blessing in wealth, in fruit, in money, in whatever. And in situations like that, an Israelite might say, hey, I want to thank the Lord with this, and I'm going to vow my house to him. It was voluntary, but if you made that vow, you became accountable and responsible to fulfill it. So it was voluntary, but if with your mouth you said, I will vow this to the Lord, then it became your deal. And you had to follow through. So you watched very carefully what you would vow. And then that other word, if you notice, valuation. You're going to see that as the Israelites would give things to the Lord, they were to bring their items, if they could, of course, you couldn't bring a house, but you'd bring the deal to the priest. And the priest would go to see the house or the animal or whatever, the field, and they'd put a value on it, a valuation, monetary value. And they did that for a couple of reasons. If the priest didn't want or couldn't use what was being vowed, then they'd sell it for that valuation. And the funds would then go into the tabernacle treasury. They would also put a value on it in case somebody who gave something to the Lord wanted it back. If somebody said, I'm going to give the Lord this animal, and then later on says, nope, I want the animal back. Well, in order to get it back, they would have to pay, as you're going to see, the price that the priest established for the animal plus 20%. So you were very, very careful what you vowed. Okay. Let's look at people vowing people to the Lord. You could actually vow a person, yourself, or a kid. Verse 1 again. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation. If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. If it is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. From a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. Now, some of you ladies are getting mad, but hang on. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. If he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. So it's interesting, you could actually vow yourself to God. You could actually dedicate yourself physically to God. Or another person, a dependent, a kid. You could do that. And if you did that, if you said, I now vow myself to the Lord, or I vow this son to the Lord, what you were saying is you were giving that son's labor to the work of the Lord. They had to work with the priests and with the Levites. They couldn't do anything that the priests would do because they weren't priests or Levites, but they could help in the other ordinary daily tasks. Now, the most famous example of this in the scripture is when Hannah vowed her boy, you remember, to the Lord. Hannah could not get pregnant. She wanted to have a son so bad. And so she said to the Lord, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And you remember what happened? She was pregnant with Samuel. And what did she do? She gave Samuel to serve in the house of the Lord. He grew up in the tabernacle, in the house of the Lord, serving. And he became a prophet. Awesome guy. But that's how it happened. If after you had been given to the Lord, you wanted to go back out, then a price could be paid for you according to what we just read, according to your gender and to your age bracket. Or if you wanted, you could dedicate yourself to the Lord, but not really do so and just pay monetarily. Say, I'm dedicating myself to the Lord, but I'm doing it monetarily. And you'd give them the money and they'd put that money into the treasury. Now look at the brackets. I'll summarize it for you. If you were greater than 60 years of age, then a male went for 15 shekels. Females went for 10. If you were between 20 and 60 years old, males went for 50 shekels, females 30. Between 5 and 20 years old, males 20, females 10. 1 month to 5 years old, males went for 5 shekels, females went for 3. If someone was too poor to buy themselves back, couldn't afford that, the priest would work a deal with them. But that's how it would go. And so if you wanted to get somebody back or dedicate someone to the Lord, you had to pay that price. Now, I don't think many feminists would like this passage. They would see this and they would say, hey, what's the deal? Guys worth 50? Girls worth 30? See, here's proof. God's a male chauvinist. They might say that. But they'd be wrong. And if you feel that way, relax on this issue. Just listen to what's going on. In this list, God wasn't valuing their personhood inherently. He wasn't saying that the man or the woman was worth in value as a person this much. God isn't saying here that the maximum any human being is worth is 50 shekels. By the way, a shekel was about 1 month's wage. So 50 shekels would be a little over 4 years of work. God wasn't saying that the most valuable that a guy ever got was 4 years worth of work. We know that we're very valuable to God. We cost God a whole lot more than 50 shekels. How much did we cost God? The precious blood of Christ who purchased us. And this isn't God saying that men are unequal with women and et cetera like that. We know that God created men and women equal. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. This is simply assessing their worth based on being a worker in an agricultural society. It was their worth as a worker in that type of a society. And usually the guys are a little bit stronger than the gals. And so they're worth more in that type of society. Although today at the gym I saw a lady who I think may have been a little bit stronger than I was. But that's the idea. It was their worth economically. And by the way, if you were a woman living under the Old Testament law, whenever you had your time of the month, you were out for a week. So a week every month, you were out. That translates to 3 months every year a woman was out. Okay, so that's the value part. That's how it would work. You could consecrate yourself to the Lord. You'd be worth that much depending on where you were. But I love this list because you know what this list tells me? This list tells me that God will use anybody. God will take anyone. I love it. On God's team, He doesn't cut anybody. If you want to be someone who's dedicated to the Lord, He'll take you. You may be here tonight. You're a lady. You're over 60 years of age. Maybe you feel like, I'm getting old. I'm not as talented. I don't have as much energy. Does God really want to use me? Yes, He does. And He can use you powerfully. He'll take you. Or if you're between the ages of 5 and 20, you know, I think that's a wonderful, wonderful age bracket. Young like that. God will take you and use you mightily. You see that throughout the Bible, don't you? David was young when he was called. Mary, the mother of Jesus, young. Samuel, the Lord spoke to him audibly when he was 12 years old. Even 1 month to 5 years old, God will use you. And you know, I've seen God use my little toddlers in my life. God will take them and just use you. There's been times where I've had bummers of a day. I'm just down. Maybe I'm just didn't have a good day. You know, pastors every now and then don't have good days. And I'll come home and I'll be bummed, and little Connor will come up to me and he goes, I love you, Daddy. And he'll give me that hug. And God uses him to refresh me. God will take anyone. Listen, you want to dedicate yourself to the Lord? He'll take you. It doesn't matter your gender, your age, your talent. Anyone. And you know what the greatest thing about Christianity, the thing that excites me so much, is that God wants to use us. Warts and all. Problems and all. Age, requirement, doesn't matter. When somebody told me that God wanted to use Terry, regardless of what Terry could offer, it just totally started my engine. I thought, what? God wants to use Terry? Me? He does, and He wants to use all of us. He has a plan for every one of us. Dedicate yourself to Him. He'll take you. It's beautiful. Okay, let's move on to animals. Verse 9. This would be vowing an animal, consecrating an animal. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. Now, you're going to see there were two types of animals you could dedicate to the Lord. You could dedicate animals that were fit for sacrifice. They could be offered. And what do we know about animals that were fit for sacrifice? They had to be perfect, right? Without blemish. No spots. You could give that type of an animal to the Lord. You could vow it to the Lord. And it says here, if you did that, you could never get it back. Once you gave a clean animal like that to the Lord, you couldn't redeem it back. And you couldn't exchange it. You couldn't say, God, I'm going to give you this clean animal. And then on the day where you bring it, exchange the animals. You know, do the old switcheroo on God. You ever do that to God? When you make promises to Him? You ever promise God something, and then when it comes right down to it, you just do the old switcheroo? God said, if you do that, if they tried to do that, if they attempted that in the Old Testament, they lost both animals. Both animals went to the Lord. So he was very careful. You know, I heard of a man who went to his pastor. Said, Pastor, pray for me. I'm expecting $300,000. And if I get it, I'm going to give a third to the church. Pastor said, I'll pray for that. And so it turned out that he did. He got $300,000. And he had promised the Lord the third, but he didn't give the Lord a third. Considerably less. Pastor called him on it, said, hey, what happened? And he said, well, the Bible says we're supposed to tithe, and that's only a tenth. So I decided to give a tenth. Switcheroo. How convenient. Don't do that to the Lord. If you make a promise to Him, keep it. You ever been on the other end of a switcheroo? How do you like that? Somebody ever said, hey, I'm going to give you this really neat thing. They show up and it's not so neat. They've switched it. Be careful. All right. With a clean animal, couldn't take it back. Verse 11, if it's an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. And if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. Now, you could give an unclean animal to God, one that wasn't fit for sacrifice. They did use those animals. They would use the unclean animals, not for sacrifice, but for other things. You could give that to the Lord. You'd bring that animal to the priest. The priest would establish a valuation for it. This is how much it costs. If the priest wanted to use the animal, he could. If he wanted to sell it, he'd sell it. If the guy wanted it back, no, I want it back. All right. Pay the full price plus how much? 20%. So again, you wouldn't do that in a very trivial way. You think about it. And you know what? That was costly. I mean, let's think of it in our terms. Let's talk about some modern day animals that we own. Things like Ford Mustangs, Broncos, Rams. What if you decided, I'm going to give God my Ford Mustang. I'm going to give it to him. Here's what you do. You'd bring it to the priest, the leader of the church or whatever. They would establish a price for it. The priest would then go around and sell it and give the proceeds to the Lord. Or perhaps the priest, hey, I'd like to drive that to my appointments. And he would. He could use it. If you wanted to take that car back, oh, I like that Mustang. I shouldn't have given it to God. Go back to the priest. Go back to the pastor. I want to get that Mustang back. The guy would say, all right, cost, say, $20,000. You will pay the church $20,000 plus 20%. What's that equal to? $24,000. So it was a heavy deal, wasn't it? You didn't just vow casually. Because it costs you something. I had a friend in high school. And he was one of my best friends. Still one of my best friends. But he always frustrated me because he was the kid who got everything that he ever wanted from mom and dad. You ever met that person? They get everything they want. And he used to get the coolest cars. When he was in high school, he got the Toyota Supra. Brand new. Just driving it around. After a couple of years, he got tired of it, and he became a Christian later on in college, and so his dad said, well, we'll get rid of the Toyota Supra, and we'll get you a brand new Toyota pickup truck, 4x4. And I'll never forget when my friend told me this. He said, yeah, I think God just wants to humble me a little bit. I'm going down from the Supra to the Toyota pickup truck. I wanted to smack him. This guy was clueless. I'm driving around a clunker, you know? I need to be humbled. But he got that truck, and what he said to me was, he said, God, you know, Terry, I'm going to give that truck to God. The truck's been given to me. I'm going to give it to God. And by that, he meant he would let a Christian borrow his truck whenever they wanted it. He would move Christians if they wanted to. He'd do the Christian hayride thing, if asked. He'd cart people back and forth to church. And, you know, that's noteworthy. That's good. That's an awesome thing. But that's nothing compared to what they did in the Old Testament. If you gave a truck to God, you gave it. And if you wanted it back, you gave full price plus 20%. Still, you think through these things. If you're going to give things to the Lord, give them. Commit. Stay through. That's the whole principle in this chapter. Look down. It gets even things of more value. Verse 14, when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. All right. You want to give a house to God? You would present that to the priest. And of course, remember, this is all voluntary. And the people would actually do this, thanking God for something that the Lord had done. It was voluntary. I'll give a house. The priest would establish a value. The priest could then live in the house or give it to another Levite who could live in the house. Or they'd sell the house and give the proceeds to the treasury. Now, if you gave that house to the priest and you said, I want the house back. I like it. What had to happen? And say, okay, you can have it back, but you'll pay the full price of the house plus 20%. So again, he never did anything like that casually. And again, I have ran into Christians. In fact, I know some Christians in Albuquerque, and you don't know any, you don't know them, so I can tell this story. But I remember them when they lived in an apartment. And I remember how desperately they wanted a house. And so they would say, God, if you give me this house, I'll give it to you. If you give me this house, man, I'll open my house up for Bible studies every week, every night. The kids can come over, play in the backyard, church kids, no problem. I will open my house up. We'll be hospitable. Man, if there's traveling preachers or somebody that comes through town, they'll stay in our guest room. This is God's house. God gave them that house. A month after they got the house, we wanted to have a fellowship at their house. And they said, no, it's going to ruin the carpet. No, it ain't going to work. And then later on, well, we have kids now, you know, and the kids, they're our private, they're our, you know, first ministry. How easy we forget. And I'll tell you what, if that family lived in the Old Testament, they would have owed God some big money. Because they reneged on it. They got it back. They took it back. Not a good thing to do. Serious, serious stuff when you make a vow. Verse 16. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession. Now you're dedicating a field. Then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee. Verse 19. If he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. If he does not want to redeem the field, or it has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall not shall be the possession of the priest. If you wanted to sell part of your land to God, if you wanted to give it to God, devote it to the Lord, you'd bring it to the priest. And remember the year of Jubilee, which we studied? Every 50 years, all the debts would go free. So whenever you sold a piece of land, you sold it based on how much it would be used up to the next year of Jubilee. So they'd come up with that valuation, and that's how much the field would cost. Priest could use it or sell it. If he sold it, the other guy could never get it redeemed back. Now, if the original owner does decide to redeem it, he could for the valuation plus 20%. If he didn't redeem it at the year of Jubilee, it would permanently become the priest. So you needed to know these real estate laws in those days, and you made transactions like this. Verse 22, if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. All right, if you had bought somebody else's land, remember the land never really belonged to you. What you really did was lease it till the year of Jubilee. And at the year of Jubilee, it would go back into the hands of the original owner. Well, if you had bought someone's piece of property, land, and then vow that to the Lord, it would be the cost up into the year of Jubilee, and then at the year of Jubilee it would revert back to the original owner. But think about that. Fields, houses, animals, people. Giving things like that to God. And I'll tell you what, in the Old Testament, God had his people giving. They were obligated to tithe. They were obligated to give free will offerings. They were obligated, first fruit offerings. They were obligated to leave food and resources for the poor. Those were commanded in the law. And then, in addition to that, you could give free will offerings. Or you could give a house or a car. Well, an animal. Or yourself or a field to the Lord. God had his people giving in the Old Testament. God still wants his people giving in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's important, and I want to challenge you. If you're a man of God, a woman of God, give to the Lord. Give to his work. Make that something important in your life. It's important to the Lord. And you know what? You know what? Do something extra special for God every now and then. You know? Think about that as a neat act of worship. Maybe God blesses your business one year, or you get this huge commission, or something comes on your in your lap. You know it's from the Lord. Instead of saying, responsibility in the Old Testament. Let's look at a couple anomalies in the process. There were some things that once you gave, you couldn't redeem. And then there were some things that you couldn't even dedicate. You couldn't even vow them. Couldn't concentrate them. Verse 26. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn. No man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep, it's the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. You could not vow the firstborn animal to God. You couldn't consecrate that to God. You couldn't dedicate that to the Lord. You know why? Because it already belonged to God. You couldn't vow to God what already belonged to him. And the law was clear. Every firstborn animal in the Old Testament, that was God's. Whether it was clean or unclean. If it's unclean, you didn't vow it. It belonged to God. You could redeem it if it was unclean. But if it was clean, you couldn't. But you see what God's saying? Don't make a vow. Don't vow something to me that already belongs to me. You can't do that. You can't impress God that way. God, I'm going to give you this. Well, thanks. It already belongs to me. You can't make a vow like that. If one of you were to take me out into that parking lot after this service and take me to a 1993 Nissan pickup truck, stand me right next to it and say, Terry, I'm going to give you that truck. That truck's yours. I'd look at it and I'd say, it's already mine. How can you give me something that's already mine? Don't worry about it. I'm going to give it to you. I want to bless you, buddy. You're a good pastor. Let me give you this truck. I'd say, you're crazy. You're nuts. You can't give that to me. I already own it. It belongs to me. You can't do that with God either. You can't do that with the Lord either. And you know, as we end this chapter, God mentions the tithe. You know that the tithe belongs to God. In the Old Testament, if you gave God a tithe, he wasn't impressed. It was his. If you didn't give God a tithe, you were just robbing from him. Very, very convicting stuff. God said, don't give me something that's already mine. Verse 28, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. There were certain things that you could give to the Lord that weren't vows. They were something that you could actually call something that was actually something that became devoted to God. And when you gave something that was devoted, it was higher even than something that was vowed, whatever it was. So if you gave something like that, if you devoted it to the Lord, you could never get that redeemed back. It just belonged to God. Verse 29 is interesting. It says, no person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. If somebody committed a crime that was worthy of capital punishment, you couldn't buy that guy back. I mean, you couldn't buy him his safety. That's all that's saying. If that guy was scheduled for execution, he would be executed. He belonged to the Lord. His life belonged to the Lord because he had taken the life of someone else. That's all that's saying. Anomalies. Look at some obligations, and this was the big obligation in verse 30. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. Tithing. Now, this was something that wasn't voluntary. This was mandatory. All the vows, that was voluntary. Tithing was mandatory in the Old Testament. What does the word tithe mean? It just means a tenth, 10%. In the Old Testament, the people of God were to give a tenth of the stuff that God gave to them. If you got crops in one year, a tenth of the crops went to the Lord. If you had fruit, you owned a vineyard or something, you had a wonderful harvest of fruit, a tenth of that fruit would go to the Lord. And how that was carried out is they would actually bring the fruit, bring the food and the fruit to the Levites. They'd disperse it. It would take care of the Levites and the priests. So money that's giving to God in heaven might seem real mysterious from our perspective, but it's actually used very practically on earth. It keeps the lights on. It takes care of the leadership. It takes care of those who are responsible to lead the people of God. Now, you had to deliver that fruit to the house of God. What if you didn't want to do that? You didn't have to. But you know what you do? You'd have to put a valuation to it. Add what? 20%. Give that to the priests, and they'd put that into the temple treasury or the tabernacle treasury. That's how it worked. Crops, fruit, you gave a tithe. You gave 10%. It was the same thing for herds, cattle. You see it very clearly there, being a tenth. Verse 32. Concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. When it came time to give a tithe to the Lord of your animals, the shepherds would carefully count their flock. And you remember how the shepherd would count flocks? They would pass under the rod. So as an animal came under the rod, you can just see the priest or the Israelite. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 marked, set aside. 1, 2, 3. Every tenth was taken out. And that would be given to the Lord. And it was kind of random. That tenth animal could be clean or it could be unclean. And as it says there, no fishy business. You weren't allowed to exchange. Whoever was the tenth, that's what you got. That's how the Israelites lived in the Old Testament. They gave a tenth. And I'll tell you what, you see very clearly. Verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. That tithe belonged to God. The 10% of everything belonged to God. It wasn't the people's.
God said, I'm going to bless you. I'll give you this stuff. 10 of it belongs to me.
It's mine. If you didn't give the tithe in the Old Testament, you were withholding some of God's property. You were robbing God.
In fact, that's exactly what it says in Malachi chapter 3. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, Israel. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Tithing was commanded in the Old Testament. If you didn't give your tithe to the Lord and you started giving, you couldn't think of it as you started giving to the Lord. What you were actually doing was you began to stop robbing the Lord, because it belonged to God. It was His. Very, very important. Very tough. Giving that to the Lord. That plus vows, free will offerings. I'll tell you what, folks in the Old Testament had it. Now, the question that is always asked, and it's probably on your mind, as Christians in the New Testament church, are we commanded to tithe? Are we commanded in the Scripture? Can you find a New Testament verse where it specifically says that you as a Christian must give 10% of your income to the Lord? You will not find a specific command like that. You won't find a specific command like that in the New Testament. But I do believe that it's implied throughout the whole counsel of God. You see, the tithe in the Old Testament took care of the leadership. It took care of the house of God. Are there houses of God in the New Testament that need to be built? Is there upkeep for church facilities? Are there leaders in the church that need to be taken care of? You know how they're taken care of? Through the tithe. Through the giving of money to the Lord. And that's just a responsibility that all of us have. Now, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this. This is the principle for tithing as a Christian. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I won't tell you that the Lord commands you specifically to give 10% of your income, though I believe, personally, my conviction, that's the benchmark. That's where you should start. I think it's see it from the Old Testament and it carries through. You should give what you can give with a cheerful heart. How much do you want to give to the Lord's work? Well, how much do you want to reap? Your choice. You want to give sparingly? You'll reap sparingly. You want to give a whole lot, generously, you'll reap generously for the kingdom of God. That's how it works. God put that responsibility on His people in the Old Testament. God puts that responsibility on His people in the New Testament. Listen to what Dr. Kendall said. He said, if every Christian tithed, every single congregation would be free of financial worries and could begin truly to be the salt of the earth. If every Christian would tithe, the church would begin to make an impact on the world that would change it. The church, instead, is paralyzed. Now, all you have to do is go out and look at the statistics. I don't know anything about what people give here, but the statistics say that 20% of the church carries the financial load for the whole church. That's just statistics. That's how it is in every church. Can you imagine if everybody tithed? And I'm not talking just about at our church. You know what? God's blessed here. God blesses a whole lot. I mean, God does. There are people here who faithfully tithe and give to the Lord. We're taken care of. I mean, we're going through some hard times right now and trying to move. We could use a whole lot more. I'll be honest. And I do believe that God can build that house if we all gave more to the Lord. Maybe vows, maybe tithes, just if we all pitched in, made it happen. You know, it's interesting. I'm pointing this way. I always do that. Right up the road from our property is a Jehovah Witness church. I don't know if you noticed it. And a couple months ago, they had just a little suite. It's been a couple months now, and they have two brand new suites fully done, already built, pavement laid. I went by there a couple weeks ago, and it seemed like every member of the church, plus people came in from out of town to support and raise up that church. And it seems like all the money was raised, all the funds were doing it, everybody got involved, they got for it. Hey, the Jehovah Witnesses got their church built. What about the people of God who are actually sharing the true gospel? You know, it's kind of sad in America. We've been given so much and we hoard it. I mean, think through these things. What does keep the lights on at a church? How does that happen? Think through it. I challenge you. It's an incredible step in maturity and commitment as a Christian. And you know what, guys? See this for what it's worth. This is what the Bible says. You know, you let the Holy Spirit lead you. And I'll tell you what, see this tonight. See tithing and giving to the Lord as a beautiful act of worship where you're showing your love to the Lord. You know, there was a grandfather who gave both of his little grandsons boxes of chocolate. And one of the grandsons, when he got this box of chocolate, he took it, ran upstairs, went into his room, pulled it all off and just all over his face. Made a mess. Probably got sick later, too. The other grandkid opened his box of chocolate right there in front of his grandfather. Took the top off. Opened it up. Said, "Grandfather, why don't you pick the first one? I'll give you the best." Let's give our Father the best. It's a privilege. It's a joy. We need to do it. What have we learned about vows tonight? Well, for one, take them seriously. Don't make vows rashly. Have you learned that lesson tonight? I'm going to give this to God. Oh, yeah? Or I'm going to live this way for the rest of my life for God. Oh, yeah? Are you taking that lightly? Are you serious? You see, God takes those things seriously, I believe, in the New Testament as well. The other thing I love about the vows that we see in this chapter is it gave the people of God a tangible way to show their commitment. It was a tangible way. It wasn't just, "God, I'm going to serve you." Lip service. "God, I'm going to be dedicated to you for the rest of my life." And you just say that to people. "I'm dedicated to God." It was more than words. They actually had to commit. They had to do something. And I think that's important. If you have rededicated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ here recently, if you have given your heart to Christ recently, if you've made some promises to the Lord recently, take real steps in the real world. "I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord and I'm going to serve Him." Are you serving Him? All kinds of things to do. Go get involved in that children's ministry. Go help in that usher's ministry. Go help at the homeless shelter. Get involved in the work of God, my friend. Have you rededicated? Have you promised? Follow through. Important. Man, if you took a vow in the Old Testament, you were held to it. How much more should we be in the New Testament knowing what God has done for us? The other thing I want to say about vows tonight, we blow it. You know who doesn't blow it with vows?
God.
If he makes a promise to you, my friend, he'll keep it. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad he keeps his promises better than we do? God has said, I am going to bless you. I'm building a mansion for you in heaven right now. I'm coming again for you. I'll bless your life. God keeps his promises. What if he didn't? What if he didn't? What if we found out one day that God was like us and he broke his promises? Aren't you glad he doesn't? He is so faithful. He is so faithful. As his people, let's be faithful. And so Leviticus ends with verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Tell you what, when you study the book of Leviticus, you find out that God is holy. You also find out that God wants us as his people to live a holy life. Remember the key verse. You shall be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my very own people. Still true today. Remember that the book of Leviticus tells us that holiness begins at the altar of sacrifice. See, we can't be holy, can we? We're sinners. And we need to have our sins forgiven. And in the Old Testament, sins were forgiven when an innocent animal died, was sacrificed. And we know the New Testament teaches that Jesus has been sacrificed on the cross for our sins, that we might become holy in his sight. Holiness begins at the altar of sacrifice, my friend. Have you been there? Have you embraced Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? And then as a Christian, holiness continues with a life of obedience, discipline, and commitment. May we all go that route. Amen. Father, thank you for the powerful lessons in this book. And Lord, thank you for challenging us. God, I am so glad that you tell us exactly how it is in your word. And all I have to do, Lord, really is stand behind what you have said. And really, that's what all of us need to do as your people. We just simply stand behind what you have said. We believe it, and we will obey it and apply it. God, I ask that you would bless these people. Bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. May you enrich their lives spiritually. May you bless their lives. May you show them your faithfulness and how it's new every morning. And then, Lord, may we in turn lead holy lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I did pretty good tonight. Stopped right on time. A couple minutes over. God bless you. I am so glad you came and studied the book of Leviticus. It's a great book. Lots of lessons learned. If you have any prayer requests tonight, please come forward. If you need to know more information about a personal relationship with Christ, please come forward. And by the way, a number of people have already signed up to be baptized. The list is out there in the front. If you've never been baptized, you have your opportunity on June 29th. God bless.